إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. بعد، my dear brothers and sisters, to complete the series on marriage, I want to remind myself and you of the basis of choice. How do you choose a spouse? What must be the basis on which we choose a spouse? In this context, there is no advice better than the advice of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the famous hadith where he said, a person is married, he said a woman is married, and this applies also to the men. He said a woman is married for four reasons: for her beauty, for her lineage, for her wealth, and for her commitment to Islam. And he said, marry her for her commitment to Islam. So this is the best possible advice that we can take, or I can give you. Now, in that context, therefore, it means that it's essential for us to check the commitment to Islam of the person that we intend to marry. Commitment to Islam doesn't necessarily mean that the person has to be Hafiz or Alim or Mufti or something. Obviously, it also doesn't mean the person should be ignorant, because commitment to Islam will definitely means that they have some knowledge, which means basic knowledge as far as halal haram is concerned, basic knowledge as far as faraid are concerned, basic knowledge as far as ibadat are concerned, and so on. So this is important. Beyond that, alhamdulillah, whatever else comes, the more the better. But commitment means that a person has this knowledge and then they actually practice this. So is how careful is the person with regard to their earnings? How careful is the person with regard to their food, what they eat and what they don't eat? How careful is the person with regard to practicing the religion in all its form? How particular is the person with regard to fulfilling the faraid? Is the person committed? Do they pray 5 times a day? Does the man go to the masjid for salah? Do they fast in Ramadan? Do they keep any nafil fasts? All of this. Zakat, if there is zakat is payable, then are they particular about paying zakat? Even otherwise, do they normally give charity? All of these things must be checked, and you should satisfy yourself that your spouse is somebody who is on this basis. As far as haya is concerned, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in this famous hadith, he said, every religion has a distinguishing quality, something which is its brand. And he said, the brand of Islam, the distinguishing quality of Islam is haya. Haya is bashfulness, haya is ghira, haya is modesty. And he did not say haya in the women. He said haya as a distinguishing feature of the Muslim. Whether it is a man or a woman, a feeling and a sense of haya is extremely important as a makeup of a person's character. Haya is not merely wearing a hijab, not merely putting a piece of cloth on the head. It starts from inside. It starts from how we approach life itself. Do we do that with a sense of modesty, or is there a sense of ostentation, a sense of showing off? Showing off is not haya, modesty is haya. In terms of appearances, of course, it's today we see sometimes people wearing tight jeans and t-shirts and so on, and then you have a hijab on the head. Makes no sense, because the entire dress is supposed to be part of the hijab. It's not just a piece of cloth on the head. So clothes must not be see-through, and clothes must not be skin tight. Now this applies also to the men. Walking around like Salman Khan is not Islam, you know, I mean, half clothed, half naked. Clothes which are, yeah, I mean, seriously, they wear these long shorts, and first of all, it looks ugly, you know, bits of hairy legs sticking out is not particularly attractive. And secondly, those shorts are such that many times you see them, technically speaking, can you pray in them? Yes, you can pray in them, as long as the knee, until it covers below the knee. But if you see them sitting in tashahud, the shorts are up, so the knee is exposed, which means your salah is not valid. So it's not just how long is the short when you are standing up, it's when you are kneeling down, obviously it gets pulled up. Then they try to cover the knees by pulling the shorts down, and then you have a bigger fitna. So the issue of haya is a very important one. So as far as the women are concerned also, the haya in terms of how they walk, how they talk, it's okay. You may be wearing a hijab, you may even be wearing an abaya on top of that. But if you see how you interact, you see this many times when I meet young people in colleges and so on, in hijab, in abayas, so dress wise there is nothing to be said, but flirting with boys and, you know, joking and laughing and hanging out and all kinds of things. I don't want to go into a list of all the stuff. All of this is not haya. This is absolute. I don't care what you are dressed as. It is not haya. Same thing applies to the boys. Many of them, especially when I go to different places, Islamic universities, or I go to MSAs of different universities, we find all these boys who are there, who are, you know, they say they are committed to da'wah and so on. So they are all there. Somebody's got a turban on his head. Somebody's got a topi on his head. They all have beards and so on. But you see the whole mixed gathering. The girls are also there. These boys are also there. It's quite clear they are having a nice time. So I say, what is this? You know, how do you justify this? All these mixed gatherings? No. We are talking about da'wah. So talking about da'wah makes everything halal. And so you just talk about da'wah, make this title talking about da'wah, then the rest of it is that. So da'wah to what? Is it da'wah ila Allah or is da'wah ila shaitan? I mean, what da'wah is this? So very, very clearly, please understand that Islamic behavior does not extend or does not end with your topi or your dadi or your hijab or whatnot. It is the whole sense of being, of modesty, of dignity, of seriousness. That does not mean you don't smile. Of course you smile, of course you laugh, you joke, you have fun. But we do that within the boundaries of our Sharia. We do not violate these boundaries as far as that is concerned. So to come back to the hadith, where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned four reasons why you marry somebody, and he emphasized commitment to Islam. Think about this. For example, one of the challenges that we have, especially in the West, of boys, Muslim boys wanting to marry Christian girls, right? Christian girls or girls from Jewish girls, or today we have in the West, when you say Christian, it's not even, I mean, the Christians in the West, most of them have really no religion. I mean, they are not even Christian. They know nothing about it. They're just nothing. They're just there. They may be nice people, no doubt about that. They may be very good people, but I'm not talking about just being good. I'm saying commitment to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not say just marry somebody good. He said marry somebody who has commitment to Islam. So first and foremost, can you marry a Christian or a Jewish girl in the West or anywhere, especially in the West? Can you marry? As a man, can you marry? Short answer is no, you cannot marry. Now you might say, well, the Quran permits that to marry people from the book. Please understand, first of all, the ruling is, and this is from the ayat of Surah Al-Ma'idah and another ayat, that you are allowed to marry women of the people of the book without them changing their religion, provided the woman's wali is a Muslim. Now, people don't mention this. That is part of the ruling. The woman's wali must be a Muslim. Now tell me, in which case will a Christian woman's wali, how will the Christian woman's wali be a Muslim? How? There's only one case. If she may have been an orphan from somewhere, and this Muslim family is taking care of her, so therefore the father is the wali. There is no other way that this can happen, right? So now, on a side note, it also shows that Muslims do not force Christians to become Muslim just because they are taking care of them. Alhamdulillah, they allowed her to keep her religion. So she has her religion, and her wali is somebody who is a Muslim, because other than that, how will a girl who is born in a Christian family, living in America or living in the UK or living in Europe or somewhere, or Australia, how can her wali be a Muslim? It will never be. So therefore, that marriage itself is invalid, number one. Number two, how can this girl fit into this hadith where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said she must have commitment to Islam? She is not even a Muslim. So where is the question of commitment to Islam? Then the issue becomes, okay, so you married her now. Because somebody gave you a fatwa to say that you can marry from the people of the book. You married her. So you married this Christian girl. She is, naturally, she is not bound by your ahkam of the Sharia. So maybe she eats pork. Maybe she drinks alcohol once in a while. Maybe because, you know, free country, everybody is equal. So therefore, maybe she wants to have her drink on the table when you are having dinner. Whereas your Prophet ﷺ told you that if there is alcohol in the whole room, you are not permitted to be there. Forget about the table. So how are you going to have your dinner or whatever? Because this is the situation. You go to a restaurant with your wife. The waiter comes and says, "Would you like?" Say, she says, "Yes, I'd like to have red wine." Now what do you do? It's her right. She can say that she's a Christian. The food laws don't apply to her. So what are you going to do? Right? Issue of Tahara, she has her period, she has her menses after sexual intercourse. She doesn't do any ghusl because she does not know, understand, she doesn't know what is ghusl. Even if she wants to do ghusl, she cannot do it because she is not a Muslim. As far as the ghusl is concerned, the niyyah has to be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you are living now with a woman who is in a permanent state of impurity. She is never pure because she is unable to do ghusl. And then you have children, and those children are brought up, if the mother is a Christian, if the mother is a Jewish woman and they are living in America or UK and so on and so forth, you know what kind of children, where those children are going to go, because the children follow the religion of the mother. Let us assume all of this. Let us assume that even the children are, you somehow have more influence and they become Muslim. At the end of the day, when that woman dies, and let's assume that this is the most beautiful wife you could have ever had. She served you all her life. She's a wonderful woman. She did a really great job for you and you are very grateful and so on. But on the day of judgment, where does that woman end up? If she is a Christian or she is a Jewish woman and she died on her religion, on the day of judgment, where is she going to be? In the hellfire. So you are saying to me that you married this girl and she was good to you all her life and you are okay with her going into the hellfire forever. What kind of love is this? You say, I'm in love with this girl. What love is this? This is love? It is love to have some woman and be okay for her to be in the hellfire? So seriously, take life seriously. A marriage is not, you're not buying a kitten, right? You're not buying a cat or a dog or something. It's a pet. When I get tired of it, I will give it away to somebody. It doesn't work like that. It's not a bird. I open the cage, she'll fly away. No. Marriage is a serious business. Make sure that you select your spouse properly. And the selection, as I said, the basis of selection is her commitment to Islam. The rest of it, alhamdulillah, if she is qualified in some field of endeavor, alhamdulillah, good for that. But basic point is that you are marrying somebody who should be a good mother to your children. Who are you? You are safe with her. She is safe with you. Your children are safe with her. She is somebody who can, if you are in trouble, she is somebody who can stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make dua for you. What is the value of that? Seriously, think about that. You've got a woman who's got a wife who's a Christian or a Jewish woman. What dua is she going to make to whom? When you are in trouble, she can't even make dua for you. You are sick, you are lying in bed, she cannot even make dua for you. If you are dying at that point in time, she is not even able to say la ilaha illallah, say la ilaha illallah for you. So marry somebody who can stand in the night and cry before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because she is connected to Allah. Marry somebody whose dua has maqbooliyat with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Marry somebody who will be a guide for your children, who will be a guide for you, who will be somebody who can intercede with Allah for you when you need that help. And believe me, all of us need this. So make sure that you marry someone who has commitment to deen. In addition to that, alhamdulillah, if somebody who is good looking and so on and so forth, alhamdulillah, good for you. As far as wealth is concerned, the wealth of the woman belongs to the woman. It doesn't matter to you in one way or the other, because as far as the Islam is concerned, her upbringing and her responsibility is entirely yours. Her wealth is not yours. Your wealth is hers. So this is the rule of Islam. So therefore, the wealth part doesn't matter. But of course, good looking, no problem with that. But look for commitment to religion. Look for a woman who is committed to Islam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you spouses which are a source of guidance and a source of rahmah for you and for each other. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.